Well, we've been studying this week, yes, and we have some sheets. We're going to pass those out now. And the message is called The Five Smooth Stones. And coming from David, before he became king, when he went up against Goliath, and he had a tried, tested method of weaponry, and that was his five smooth stones that he learned to use this whenever he was out going in the shepherding in the mountains there of Israel for his father and his brothers. And so from that I learned that five smooth stones, I thought, were what we needed to defeat the devil. And those stones being the Word of God. And the reason those stones were smooth, because David had proved them. And when you handle a stone, often it has rough edges. But eventually, as it's handled and tumbled, those edges come off and the stones become smooth. And as we learn the Word of God, then we take that word and we handle it and we speak it and we meditate it, and it becomes a viable weapon against the enemy. And with a slingshot of the spoken word, you can defeat the enemy in your life. And so we talked about the fact that you needed to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to get into heaven. And what a surprise that is for a lot of people. I know it was for me to know that you must be born again. Never even really heard this till I was 30. And then we learned that you must be born into righteousness or into the family of God. And that's the born again process. So in order to be a part of the body of Christ, that have God as your father, you have to be born into that family. And of course, the way you do that is by asking the Lord to come into your heart, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death and destruction in hell, and you will have a place in heaven. I never even heard the word saved until I was 30-some years old. You know, I thought, saved from what? Being in a religious area, I grew up in Pennsylvania, they never talked about being saved. Never heard the gospel preached. But when I heard it, it took me 2 years to go over the rough edges of everything that had been given. And the lady that told me, I thought, my, she is so different. But I got to know her, and she was so sweet. She was so wonderful. She always invited me over for coffee and for lunch, and her daughter was the same age as my daughter. And so I got to know this lady. And it was 2 years later then that I asked the Lord into my heart. But I still didn't know what it was. So I knelt in my chair, came up a born-again Christian, and then later got involved in the charismatic move. And when someone told me about the Lord, I said, I did that. And then finally, I knew what happened to me, because I changed drastically when I got up from that chair, doing what she told me. I had one instruction, and that was to give my life to God. Jesus, I give you my whole life. But it was enough to get me born again. I had no doctrine. I had no scripture. It was enough to get me born again, because I, this time, with my whole heart, I prayed. I knew she was praying for me as well. So when this happens, when you get born again, things begin to change. After that, you have right standing with God. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You become a new creation in Christ. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Because what we want to learn is all that happened to us. And the study of finding out what happened to us will really take you the rest of your life. As you begin to learn more and more about God, and all he has to offer to you. It's not a case of just being born again and then being filled with the Spirit and then going back to your old ways of doing things. You really become a new creation. But you're going to have to develop it. You have to work with it. You're going to have to see it through. You're going to have to get, number one, into a church and learn. Number two, you need to learn to pray. Number three, you need to learn to walk the walk, walking in love. So you have to take what God did in your life and develop it so that you can grow up and become a Christian that he can use. That's the goal of the Lord. Just as in the natural, you grew up when you were in school. You went to school and you learned how to live. Amen? We aren't just born into the world and then everybody, so your parents say, well, I hope you make it. Give me a call. You know, good parents train their children and arrange for their education. And they stand behind them until they grow up. And actually, you know, my children are older. I have a grandson that's 27. But I find that as they get older, sometimes they need you as parents more in a different way. They need your backing and they need your strength. All your life, you are a parent. And all God's life is once you got born into his kingdom, he is right there for you. But we have to learn his ways. So in Ephesians, and let's start with 1 and 17. I know I said 2, but let's start Ephesians 1 and 17. You probably know this scripture. It says that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And last night, I just want to stop there for a minute. When we were worshiping, you know, I've been asking God about this area since I've been up here now about a week, and it seems like a huge task to bring God into this area. But I had just a mini MINI vision of people awakening to righteousness. And this is a good prayer to pray, that the eyes of their heart are being flooded with light, that they would know the hope of God's calling and the riches of his glory and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Because before I became a Christian, God was powerless in my life. But the Word of God says he has great power for us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, and put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then we go into chapter 2, and it says, you he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. At some point when you were born as a baby, then sin overtook you, and then the spirit man was dead unto God. Now, I've heard some teachers say, you know, there was just, you know, a minuscule part of your spirit that was alive. It's like a consciousness that stays alive. But people are dead in their sin unto God. They, you know, they don't contact the Lord anymore when sin comes into your life. And then at some moment, you become born again, and then you are alive unto God. The spirit of life comes in you. Just as Jesus was resurrected on the cross, you actually became resurrected that day in your inner man that you became born again. So we passed from death to life. That spirit that you invited in entered into your spirit and caused you to come alive. your resurrection. So now we still have the body to deal with. The body will die, but then when that body dies, you're going to go straight to heaven, and you will receive a new body then. Amen? Praise God. I know this is good news, isn't it? That we are alive unto God. And it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, who were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who in his rich mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together. Is that not the best news you've heard today? That we are raised up together with Christ. And it says here that we are seated together with him in heavenly places. So that is what we, when we went to Bible school, one of the first things we learned was that that was our position. Positionally, you hear those songs, the devil's under my feet. The devil's under my feet. You know, no more things can come against me. We have the same position as Christ does. Spiritually speaking now. That's what God has given to us. That the devil's under our feet. We're seated together. I mean, we see it in writing. Seated together with him in heavenly places. And we've been given dominion. We've been given power. Because when he rose from the cross, he said, now I give you power and authority over all the power of the enemy. He's passed it onto the church. And when you become born again and into the family, then that dominion becomes part of your life. But how many of us know, realistically, it's not always so. Even though positionally the word says you're healed, the word says you're prospered, the word says all these things about you. It says you're blessed. But sometimes in the reality speaking, it doesn't take that place. Sometimes we feel like we are under the devil's feet instead of us being and having authority. You know, people go through all manner of things, even, you know, when they become Christians. You think of people that have been incarcerated. You think of people that are going through trials. It just amazes me today that what things people go through. I remember pastoring and people would come and I think, you know, I just have no idea what that was. I have no idea how to help you in myself. Sometimes when people tell you problems, did you ever feel that way? You think, oh my gosh. But praise God. God is the one that's going to help them. And then we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, so we just give them what the Word of God says. So in our own self, we think, I really don't know always what to do to help you. But I know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is what we give them. That God is going to help you. God is going to put you over. And our job is to build faith. You know, there came a time in my life where even though I became born again, we went to Bible school, and I loved it. And then the time came I went on the road, and God gave me this wonderful call. My husband moved to heaven. And he gave me a wonderful call to go on the road and preach and teach. And I can't tell you the joy that I felt that day I had sought him and fasted and prayed. And he says, I want you to travel and teach. And I love to travel. I love to teach. I love to eat out. I love to drive. We figured, you know, Pastor Jim said now, we were adding up all the miles. He says it's probably about 1,000,000 miles, right? Roughly. I might go home and add all these up. 25 years on the road at sometimes at 60,000 miles a year. When I take my car to be serviced, it's just so traumatic. I have to go through this whole thing. How do you know how many miles you have? One of our cars, now you may or may not believe this, was 495,000 miles. I thought we should keep this in a museum. I thought maybe we could write, they'd give us another car, you know, but they told me that would not work. But I would just, I can't tell you how happy I was to be called to preach the gospel. I've been teaching children for years. And I just loved, I worked in alumni, I loved preachers. It's been the joy of my life. It gave me a reason to just keep on going. And then to have my son also come, that was just wonderful. Because I thought, you know, if I quit ministry, I'm afraid the children were not going to follow the call of God on their lives. So I did it a lot for them. But I also did it just because I was going to obey God. But you know, personally though, I went years and I was very insecure. Even though I loved what I was doing, I loved to preach. But you have to understand when you're in ministry, the preaching time is very small. It's just a few minutes a year compared to what you have to walk out. And I was very insecure. I felt very much less than everybody. I felt like I really didn't measure up. I felt unqualified. I felt like sometimes that I wasn't accepted. I was not like in the inner circles of things. I did. Did you ever feel that way? You feel that way, like everybody knows what they're doing and you're just kind of left out. You love what you're doing. You love working at that company. You love what you're doing, but you just don't feel included in everything. It's kind of like just a consciousness that you things are not under your feet, that you are not seated in heavenly places. And so that was when I began to get into the Word of God. And we had had a teacher in the early days, and the Lord reminded me. He said, you forgot who you are. And I knew exactly what he meant. I'd forgotten what the Word said, who I was. I was looking at myself. And when you look at yourself, you'll never measure up. Because it's just the nature of people. You'll always fall short. If I was to ask you, you know, what are your bad points? Oh, you could write a whole list of things that need improvement. But sit down and write all the things about you that are outstanding. It's not always so easy. You might come up with 4 or 5. But you can easily come up with things that are don't measure up. Because we've been trained in a negative world. So our job then is to train our mind. And once I started to train my mind in that new way, everything changed. I began, instead of looking at everybody and what they were doing, this minister's on the radio, this minister has this many partners, and I still don't have that. This minister is doing this. And of course, people always tell you, you know, such and such is doing this. You can run into this even as you grow up as a Christian. Someone got saved the same time you did. You think, oh my gosh, you know, they're just so far ahead. But once you get your eyes off of that, because that's just what the devil wants you to do. And I'll tell you, as long as I've been in the ministry, you know, 35 years, on the road 25, everybody has some problems. It's just some people don't talk about it as readily. Everybody. There isn't a person on earth, except for Jesus himself, who doesn't have challenges. It's their marriage, or healing, or it's money, or it's kids, or their job, or it's depression, or it's confusion, or it's dozens of things that are in everyone's life. But they're not readily apparent. But as you get your eyes off of everybody else and what they're doing, and you start to get your eyes upon the Word of God, confidence begins to grow in you. And you begin to look at this. You begin to read these scriptures every day, or, you know, maybe several times a week, and begin to speak them. You think about believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. This changes your whole life. As you become a new Christian, you know, my recommendation is that you spend an hour a day with the Lord, reading your Bible and praying. Because I was thinking you spend maybe 8 hours a day working or doing something, 8 hours sleeping. You probably spend 3 hours eating. I mean, that would be three meals a day. Because that's a lot. You know, people don't spend that much time. But your whole lunch hour, you know, you take some time. It's not much to take one out of those 24 hours to sit down, read the Bible, say some scriptures on a regular basis, and you will be surprised at how you will grow. You'll start to gain confidence in yourself. Your walk, you know, will change. You begin to have these five smooth stones that you can get your slingshot. And you let it go at the devil. And you think, I remember getting my first prayer request. And I thought, this stuff works. Been praying and saying it. And sometimes I and my friends, we say, I can't believe it, you know. I got this brand new car. I'd been confessing. Not possible to get a car. I could tell you lots of stories about cars. This man told me in that car dealer, he says, nobody's ever going to sell you a car. I walked out of there, I was so discouraged. I was just kind of new on the road. And so I thought, what am I going to do? And in the mall, I went to talk to my daughter. There was a girl that worked in the alumni office, and she was a friend of mine. And in our conversation, I said I was looking for a car. I didn't tell her, you know, because I was faith, walking in faith. And she says, oh, we have a car for sale. And I said, what? She says, yeah, we have our cars for sale. Or would you be interested in it? And I tried to be real cool, you know. I said, sure, yeah. Because I'm still thinking in my mind, how am I going to pay for this car? Because I'm just new on the road, working part-time. So I said, well, come by the office and you can take it for the whole weekend. It was the nicest little car. I had this huge car that I bought. It was as long as this room, I swear. But I loved that car. It had velvet seats in it. And it was just like a little house on the road. I felt real safe. But it just fell apart. It wasn't working. The air was gone. I don't know how many times it was towed off. I needed another car. So I took the car for the weekend, and I filled it up. Well, this was back in probably the early 90s for like $8. Because those days are gone. Those days are gone. Maybe they'll be back. I don't know. But I love this car. So I took it back to work on Monday, dropped it off. And I said, well, I'll give you a call. And I thought, what am I going to do now? I love this car. It was like $3,000 or $3,500. So I got on my knees and I prayed, and the Lord said, ask her if she'll let you make three payments. Well, I knew I could do that. And so I called her up, and I said, would you talk to your husband and see what he says if I could make this in three payments? And she called back, and she said, that's great. That's good. So I had a car in layaway. I made the payments, picked up the car. I mean, it was just a miracle. Miracles and miracles like that. You know, just happen. It just happened in your life. God just begins to work. He begins to, you know, do things in your behalf. It should begin to speak the word. It should begin to pray. Just having that time, focusing on God. And it's just so exciting. Even though you pray for it and you ask for it, the joy, what does it say? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The joy that comes from answered prayer or from these smooth stones of the Word of God that work, it is indescribable. How many know that? A house, apartment, a child gets saved, a person gets healed. And sometimes you just have to say, I can't believe this. But, you know, you learn. It was your faith working. God is working in our behalf. And He wants to change you. So we talked, you know, last night. If you have your sheet there, we're going to talk about some of these stones. And we'll go quickly. This is a little study sheet for you. I'll touch on these scriptures, but... You know, once I got back to stop looking at my own inabilities, you know, number one was, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We talked about that tonight, and I believe there are CDs, correct, of the messages?
It'll be on the web, yeah.
Okay. And so you can go back and refer to those. And then number two was that thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. And then what I want to talk about today is stone number three, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Those others are just wonderful scriptures. And I say them every day. I speak them over my children. Greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. I thank you, Father. Thanks be unto God who always causes them to triumph. Always, 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 every time. And if you take that and you begin to confess it, you begin to make it a part of your life, even when it doesn't look like things are going your way, you can either give up, and I have given up. We've all given up on things. But we learn, as these scriptures go, God will bring good out of it. So Romans 8:1 says, this is another scripture. Love this scripture. You have no idea how powerful this is. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the Amplified here says, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty or wrong. Now, does that mean you can do whatever you want to do? No. It just means the things that you did were passed away and have been forgiven. And once you ask God to forgive you, see, the beauty of the dispensation that we live in is when we ask God to forgive us, He does. We don't have to go to a temple, and we don't have to bring a lamb or some type of an offering. What we do is based on what Christ did, we are forgiven. We have the blood of Jesus. And because of that blood, when we miss the mark, and you'll know by the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you'll know by the word of God, you say, Father, forgive me. And the judgment and the guilt cannot stay on us. We now can receive forgiveness. In the old days, according to the law, people could not receive forgiveness. It said that it was just a representation of it. But the sin actually could not be wiped away. People had to live under that guilt and condemnation all their life. And, you know, a lot of times that's what kills people. That's what causes depression. Knowing that they've done something, oh, I can't believe that I did that, and never being free of it, you'll find that that's the problem with most of the world. It's a spirit of condemnation on them. They believe that they did wrong, and there is no way out of it. I mean, people are forlorn. They do not think that God can get them out of their troubles. They figure they've done too much. They've gone too far. There is no way out of the way that they're in. People going through divorce. How do you minister to them? What have they done? But these sins are all forgiven. And you can walk on freely. I mean, God doesn't like it. Divorce is hard. Sickness is hard. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. And he gets us out of this. We shouldn't do what we did. But thanks for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And as far as the east is from the west, he's taken our sins and transgressions from us. And we don't have to carry the guilt of it. We don't have to go over and over. The moment that we ask, the Lord forgives us. Not because of us, but because of what God did. The Bible says, we come to the throne room for mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why are we in here? A place where no Israelite could enter. They couldn't get near to God because they would die. If the glory came on them, there would be no more. And here we are, we just walk right in by faith, boldly to the throne room of grace to get help for our needs. Oh, my gosh. How can we do this? We're not in here based on anything we did. We never could be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You could obey every law. You could obey everything in the Word, which isn't possible. We're not in there based on what we've done. Woo! I can't believe I'm in here. The Holy of Holies, where no Old Testament person could go. By faith, we're just face to face with him in his glory. We've had the glory at our services. Tell you what, it's been something. Just come in. Even now where you're sitting here, God's healing you and strengthening you. Just in his presence. But we're only in here based on what Christ did. Because Satan will say, you can't go in there. You can't pray. You have to stay out there. Look what you did. You lost your temper on the way to church this morning, aren't you? You know, you messed up. You did this, you did that. And he has a list of accusations against us. He's the accuser of the brethren, which he did this all of our life. He accused us. We were so evident, like me. All I could see was what I had done wrong. That was all I could see. I didn't see me. Sorry, I didn't see me. He saw me. And once I saw, he said, stop looking at that. Look at what the Word says you are. And I had to remind myself of this really all the time. It's getting easier. But I'll start down that road. I'll start down that road. I think, no. That's what righteousness is. The church has got to get a hold of this in this last day for us. Because if you go to witness to people, something will happen along the way. And you think, I can't witness to anybody right now. I got to get it together. Once you get it together first, then you can go out and witness. Once you get it together, then you can be a person of God. But we'll never get it together. I'm 73. I don't have
have a whole lot of time to get it together.
Now, mind you, you're trying. You're not just giving up and saying, you know, well, here I am, you know, there's nothing you can do with me. I talk too much. No, we keep working on ourselves. We keep trying to get the anger under. We keep breaking addictions. You know, we keep upping our giving, watching of the words of our mouth. We keep working on it. But our righteousness is not based on that. Our walk with God is not based on that. Our answers to prayer are not based on that. The love that God has for us is not based on that. I mean, so many times I'll miss it or I'll say something. Oh, I just can't remember. I used to teach children, so I always came up with a lot of examples. But like every day I'll say something that I shouldn't, you know, just blurt out of my mouth. And, you know, you get the conviction, like, you shouldn't have said that. Maybe just go back and apologize. I know nobody here knows what I'm talking about. You might, you know somebody, though, that has this problem. And, you know, you start working with the Holy Spirit, and you just go back to that. But then the comfort of God will always come and just say, well, you know, you'll do better. You were, you know, the thought will come to me, you were having a hard day. You're under a lot of pressure. You're doing too much. What a comforter he is. What a blesser he is. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is the Heavenly Father? I don't know of any parent that's normal in their right mind that would ever hurt their child to teach them something. Now, I mean, there's people that are not normal. They've got problems in their lives that are abusive. But normal parents, they do way too much, really, what I can see for the most part. This generation coming up, these kids coming up, they have been given everything by a generation of parents who have put themselves on the back burner. Parents do too much. That's just the way parenting is. But if we do that, how much more does God understand us? How much more does he know your little ways? How much more does he love you? As high as the heaven is above the earth. Think about that. How far is heaven? I have no idea. Do you? You're a smart person. It's pretty far though, right? As high as the heaven is above the earth. That's how great his love is. We can't fathom that with our mind. We can't think it. But we keep reassuring ourselves with the word. There is therefore now no condemnation. So if condemnation comes to you, and I'm not talking about conviction, where God will tell you, now you got to change this. But it's not condemning. With the conviction will come a way out of it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you how. That's conviction. But condemnation is, no, you'll never make it. Mm-mm. You've always been a failure. You know, you were born the wrong culture. You were born the wrong gender, the wrong side of the tracks. And in the natural, that's true. Where you were born is where you stay. You have a hard time getting up into a higher realm. But with God, hallelujah, where you were born is where you stay, and that's seated in heavenly places with the devils under your feet. And there is therefore now no condemnation. And when you get rid of that condemnation, oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. You almost laugh at yourself. I blew it today, Father. I'm so sorry. Just forgive me. You start just focusing on who you are and what you want and what you've been given. Focus on how God sees you. Start focusing on what the Word of God says. Focus on the lost. There's so many people that are, you know, dying and going to hell every day. Focus on that. That keeps your mind off of yourself. Lord, what can I do? What can I pray to help people? get your mind off of yourself and you and what you're doing. And begin to think about carrying tracks with you. Who here has tracks they carry with them? Just put some tracks in your pocket or your purse. Make some up of your own. Take time and stop with people. Just at the leading of the Lord. Even just give a good word. Even if you don't share the gospel. Take time at work and be sensitive to your spirit. This will really help you to develop your righteousness. See, it's not based on us. It's based on what God did. What a joy it is to live this kind of a life, knowing that God is on your side. And who can be against you? Let's look at the next one. Stone 4. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is another one. Love this. Colossians 1:27. And I can only give you a little bit today, but hopefully enough to spark you that you will get this. You see, the areas where you're having trouble are the areas where you don't have enough of the word in you. Whether it's healing or whether it is finances or whether it's depression, discouragement like what I had, inferiority. Just get in that word, find out what God says who you are. Colossians 1:27. And here was Paul. Now I want to mention that Paul was the one that had this revelation of what happened to them when they were born again. And God sent him and trained him so that he would be bold to write most of the New Testament. And woven through the New Testament is this idea of what happened in their hearts, because the Jewish people didn't see it. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I collect scriptures. You know, people collect teacups. I collect scriptures. It's a wonderful scripture. The hope of glory. And if you have your sheet, and I think I wrote it on there, look at the Message Bible. It says, this mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. By the way, the Message Bible is a good Bible. You can't like do word studies, but it captures something in there. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret, inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery, in a nutshell, is this: Christ in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It is that simple. That's the substance of our message. Christ in you. And you become his hope. Hope is a confident expectation that things are going right in our lives, where everything was wrong. Everything was a curse. If you got sick, well, you know, your grandma had that. If you lose everything, well, just be thankful that, you know, you still have your hair. And I don't mean to, you know, put people down that are grateful. Being grateful is a good thing. But there's more. There's more to life than just losing everything and dying young and living under the curse. And most Christians are still living under the curse, even though they're born again, because they don't understand. Here's the Amplified. It says, the mystery of which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men, but is now revealed to his holy people, the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known How great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, we finally get to what we want, Christ within you and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. Now, the glory it's a power, but did you know that the glory, when I studied it, is an aura around certain people? It's your reputation. When you say, there he is with all his glory, it's your reputation. The glory is your reputation. Every person has a glory around them. You're funny, or they're smart, or whatever. And when I studied in the Greek, that's what it meant. It's your boast or your pride. It talks about the woman being the glory of the man. How about that? And that's true, isn't it? You know, the woman that a man picks, she becomes his reputation. That's why it's so important, you know. If you think, oh, yeah, you know, who he picks is a lot going to represent him out in the world. We should know on the wedding day, right? I mean, he's standing on the side with some little thing in his pocket, looking like everybody else. And the bride comes down the aisle. Dun, 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 dun. And all the eyes are on her. And she sweeps down the aisle. And see, everything kind of remains that way, in a way. You know, the husband's the head. But the woman is the glory of the relationship. She's the one that, you know, he looks to her for strength and for affirmation. A lot of times women don't know how to give that to the husband. But I'm really meddling now, aren't I? I love to meddle. And women don't always know how to give that back to the man. But see, a lot of times, as she sees him, it's how he becomes. It's an important role to be a wife. And she becomes his glory. You are so strong. You know, we used to have the Southern girls at Rhema. And I was saying, this Eastern girl, you know, I can open my own door, thank you. I don't need anybody to help me. Or so I thought. And got to Oklahoma, and there was all these little girls just sweeping around, and they have just their little dresses on, and they just come in. And my eyes would bug. You know, I had like two dresses. And I'd gone through a Pentecostal phase, so I'd taken some of my makeup off. Here they come and says, my goodness, did you put that little chair there for me? And I think, whoa, where did this lady come from? Well, thank you so much. Isn't it just so nice to be here in Bible school? Oh, my goodness. Somebody just lock her up or something. And I said, those fellows are not going to fall for that. But you know they did every time. So to make a long story short, you know what I did? I just fought with the Lord really for, I'm not going to tell you how long, but a long time. About being more feminine and about, you know, appreciating my husband. Now, I couldn't do the batting of the eyes and the walking in like this, but I thought, well, there's some things I can't do that are with my personality. So one day, David had gone to the store, and every Saturday he'd do the shopping. And I'd do the shopping, I'm sorry. Of course, he'd be sitting watching the ball game. You know, if it just had a ball, he watched it. That was his only requirement to watch it. He had no particular sport that he liked, just anything that had a ball that moved. And so I would drive up in the driveway and honk the horn, and then he'd come out and carry the groceries in. So I thought, well, I'm going to just try this. Because I wasn't really doing too good. You know, we were having some bumpy, hard times in the ministry. And I'd had a teacher, and she said, now you've got to really respect and honor your husband. Admire him. Did you ever read that? Ephesians 5. honor, admire exceedingly. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't think.
I can't do that.
I can't do that. And I thought, I can do it. I can do this. I thought, he's going to laugh. He's going to laugh at me. He was real smart. Just so smart. Engineer. Not too romantic. So he came out and got the groceries. And so I turned to him. I said, I still remember to this day. I said, you are so strong. I said, I can't believe you can carry all those bags. And I thought, he's going to come back. You got to be kidding me. But you know what he said instead? He said, actually, I can carry much more. And he picked those up. Went on in. I thought, I cannot believe this. It's in the word all along. Admiring, respecting. I was his glory. And when the glory doesn't shine or reflect about how the goodness of the man. And I thought it was my job to keep him in line, you know. To criticize him and correct him. Well, now we need to do this, we need to do that. I was never quite pleased. I'm preaching good today. But when I began to be pleased with him, I just respect you, and I began to think of things. I didn't want to be a flatterer. You know, flattering things you don't really mean. But I wanted to be honest, and I'd say, I just admire and respect the way you've taken care of us through Bible school, and you never complained. He had to work, long, hard hours and go to school. But it worked. I began to see that. And see, I told you this all to let you know, we are the glory of God. We're the hope of his glory. We show God on the earth. People don't see the Lord, but they see us. I saw Betty McCullough. We are his glory. He's saying, look at them. Look how wonderful they are. Where is hope of getting everybody born again? God has one thing on his mind, and that's souls. To get people born again. And so he's put a bit of himself in us so that we can change. And we can become like him. And he's counting on us that we go out and say, God is so wonderful. Ah, that becomes our job, the ministry of reconciliation. He loves you. And this is what we tell people. So I think I should stop this morning, but there's another scripture on there, but that'll give you something to do. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And we're not to summer yet, but maybe this summer, just get into the Bible. There's some good books. Brother Hagin has a little book in him. There's a fellow named Mark Hankins teaches on this. Do your own study of who you are in Christ, of what happened to you on that day that you became born again, and all what the word says you are. It'll just spark you. Begin to take that as your resume. It'll change your life. It will change your life. And like I said, you'll get old, and they won't have to pick you up and take you to the old people's home, you know, to chain paper clips together. Riding on the bus to look at leaves. You will have an absolutely full life, full of Christ, preaching the gospel, going out into the highways and the byways, and telling everyone about this God who is so good. Father, we just thank you.